how much you're loved. It's often been said that it takes a village to raise a child. But in these days, it takes a village to keep the village. And the village can't raise the child if the village is sick. So in this season, we need our village to be healed. From this point forward, our responsibility is to build one another up, to pray for one another. And if you're injured, my job is to carry you until you can walk for yourself. All I ask, if I'm carrying you, don't drag your feet. We have things to do for the Lord. You are powerful. You are anointed. You are gifted for this season. Don't let anybody take your self-esteem, your self-respect, your dreams, or your visions. I promise you, as a village, we're all going to arrive at our destiny together. I got you. Do you have me? If we can agree, we're going to win. If you receive this, give God praise all over the building. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's put those hands together and give God praise that the blood still works. Now, some of y'all been trying it, so you know that the blood still works. And if you haven't had to plead the blood, then I don't know what you're relying on, but you have to plead the blood over your health, plead the blood over your mind, plead the blood over your family. You have to plead the blood over every day of the week, amen. And we have witnesses who can tell you that the blood still works. It still covers sin. It still has power. Hallelujah. And I'm so glad that I know that it still works. Yeah. It will never lose its power. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. I give honor to God who is our everything this morning. We thank God for the spirit of worship and praise. Amen. I know it is tough for some of you on this day. You can feel a little tightness. Amen. But we got to loosen up. Amen. Amen. Because no matter what is happening, God has still blessed us with life. And as long as we are living, we owe it to God to live our best life, even on a bad day. Even on a bad day, you still got to give God what belongs to God. Amen, amen. We praise God for his spirit and his presence. Praise God for each and every one of you. Amen. We are thankful for our worship leader this morning, Minister Pennell. Amen. And thank God for Reverend Andrews. We ask and petition your prayers for Reverend Parham and for, amen, for Reverend Ricks this morning. And we certainly are grateful for all of our officers, the wonderful and blessed mothers of our church. Amen. Amen. Where are our church mothers at? Come on, just lift your hands. Amen. We praise God for our church mothers. Amen. 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 Praise God for them. Praise God for our First Lady in her absence. Amen. She spends this Mother's Day with our children. Amen. And it's just good to be in the house of the Lord one more time. Amen. Won't you pray with me? God, my Father, I just want to thank you for this moment of fellowship and this time of worship. God, we're here because we need you. And each of us has our own individual needs and our own questions about our lives. So as I stand before your people, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Please, God, draw me nearer and freshly anoint my mouth, my mind, my motives, and my method of proclamation. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart are acceptable in your sight because you are indeed my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Come on, let's go to Exodus chapter 2. We thank Sister Nicole for reading that for us so eloquently, amen. And she read verses 1 through 10. I'm just going to lift verses 7 through 10 for our scripture. But before we do, we want to just let God know where we stand. Come on, just say these words with me. Lord, we love you.
Lord, we love you.
We're here to worship.
We're here to
learn.
We're here to love.
And be saturated
in your presence.
Elevate our thinking
and our living
through your word.
Lord, use your word
to feed me,
fill me,
favor me,
forgive
me,
focus
me,
fortify
me,
fix
me,
and
to be fruitful
through me.
Then
I can be confident
that
I am good enough,
important
enough,
and smart
enough
to live a fulfilling life.
Through
Jesus Christ,
Lord,
I'm ready
for your
word.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah.
Exodus
chapter 2,
I want
to again lift,
we'll be looking
at verses 1
through 10, but
I want to lift for your
hearing
verses 7
through 10
from the New Living
Translation.
The word
of the Lord says,
then
the
baby's
sister
approached
the princess.
Should
I go and
find one of
the Hebrew women
to nurse
the baby for
you? She asked.
Yes,
do,
the princess
replied.
So the girl
went and
called the
baby's
mother.
Take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother. I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, the King James Version said he grew. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. Take this baby and nurse him for me. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him, her baby. Shall I go get a woman? Yeah. Took her baby home and nursed him. I want to preach from the subject, when mom becomes a tabernacle. When mom becomes a tabernacle. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When mom becomes a tabernacle. My sisters and my brothers, our text lands us into an interesting time in the history of Israel. We know that Israel is now, at this time, oppressed by Egyptian power. But it wasn't always that way. You may remember that Jacob's family entered Egypt, 70 in number, not counting Joseph and his family. And they multiplied and prospered under God's favor and blessing so well that they soon became a major nation. And then a new Pharaoh, who the Bible says did not know Joseph and who feared the growing Hebrew population, rose to power. The new Pharaoh commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill the male Hebrew babies. But because the Hebrew midwives feared God, they disobeyed that unlawful order. Pharaoh, still upset at the growing population, gives a second command, ordering that all Hebrew baby boys now be taken and thrown into the Nile River. Exodus 2 and 1 explains that at that time, this Levite couple, Amram and Jochebed, who had been married and had a baby boy. And interestingly, the Bible does not disclose his Hebrew name, and the Bible does not give us a full timeline, because we know later on that there was already a brother and a sister. In the second verse, we learn that there was something about this baby that his mother saw that made her realize he was a special baby. And Jochebed decides to hide her son for 3 months, defying Pharaoh's law. Let's not ignore what's happening here, church. The text explains to us that Jochebed saw something in her baby. It was something that only God could have shown her. When you think about it, the order has gone out to kill all the male baby children, and she wasn't the only one with a male baby child, but she decides that I'm not going to fall for this. I'm going to hide my baby. I wonder if we could read the Egyptian Times or the Egyptian press, how many Hebrew babies died by being thrown into the Nile. What she did was more than bold. What she did was against the law. And when I think about this account, I realize that Pharaoh's order to the midwives happened when she and Amram were establishing their family. It was widely known at the time that male children were at risk. They already had two children. They could have just said, let's stop here, but they continue building their family. They must have been deeply concerned when she discovered she was pregnant again. They must have been horrified when they realized God blessed them with a son. But I believe God gave her comfort about her son when she saw something in him. A comfort that can only come when you know God for yourself. A comfort that also confirms a spiritual truth. A truth that says the only reason she could see something in him is because God saw something in her. And he saw something in her when she elevated her relationship with him to become a tabernacle. The Bible says when she could no longer hide him, she prepared a basket to serve as an ark of safety, if you will, placed him among the tall grass on the banks of the Nile River, trusting God. And according to the Bible, Pharaoh's daughter came to the river to bathe, and as she was walking along the riverbank, she saw the basket. She sent her attendants to retrieve it, and when she opened it, she saw the crying baby boy, and the Bible says she felt sorry for him, realizing that he was a Hebrew child. She knew her father's order was to kill all Hebrew baby boys, but she decided, I'm going to keep this one for myself. Moses' sister Miriam, who was watching from a distance, came to his rescue. She offered to have one of the Hebrew women nurse the baby for the princess, and Miriam was commissioned to find somebody to nurse this baby for her. And of course, she took him back to his mother, who nursed him until he was weaned. And during all that time, Pharaoh's daughter paid her to raise her own baby. Won't God do it? Won't God turn it around? Imagine instead of her paying for child care was given to her to raise her own child. And during that time, Jochebed had time to be a tabernacle for God's presence. In a world where systems oppress and threaten children, mothers often become the tabernacles of God's presence. In a world that thrives in sin, perversions, lies, and deceptions, mothers have to be the tabernacles of God's power. In a world that tries to erase the lines of gender and sexual identity, mothers have to be tabernacles of God's preferences. In a world that calls wrong right and right wrong, mothers have to be tabernacles of God's principles. In a world that feeds systems to keep little black and brown boys from growing into strong men without passing through the legal system, drug rehabs, or the endless trappings of the street, mothers have to be a tabernacle of God's purpose. Knowing that she and her husband were bringing their child into a cruel world, Jochebed used her life and faith as a tabernacle for her son. Amazing things happen when a mother becomes a tabernacle for God to dwell in. And Jochebed created a sacred space for her son, and she became a movable tabernacle to introduce Moses to God's love and God's protection. And Moses' experiences with God didn't begin when he got in the wilderness. They began in the tabernacle of his mother. Oh, yeah, last week, the tabernacle that God instructed Moses to construct was first made and used in the wilderness. But my brothers and sisters, Moses' understanding of housing the presence of God wasn't new. This idea is our passion for this month. Jochebed shows us how to elevate our bodies into tabernacles for God, especially in difficult situations. Moses' first experience with the tabernacle was modeled by his mother at a time when wickedness reigned over all the people. This woman of God became a temporary tabernacle of protection, trust, and presence. And for this to happen, God's presence was already dwelling in her heart. And his presence manifested through her elevation in a time of trial and tribulation. Her elevation invited the presence of God to take control of her life, and that's what elevation is all about for us this year. I looked in Hebrews 11 and 23, and it confirmed about their faith in God. It says it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. My brothers and sisters, when you start to turn from being just flesh to tabernacle, God will give you courage to do what's needed to be done in order for his will to be accomplished. Jochebed refused to yield to the command of Pharaoh. She refused to give her son over to sin. She refused to allow him to become a victim of an unfair system. Her faith built a space in her life where God's presence could dwell. Her faith made room for trust in God to live. Her faith elevated her from a tired and fearful Hebrew mother to a tabernacle for the presence of God to dwell and have his way. On this Mother's Day, we honor women who build more than homes. They build tabernacles. Women who understand the privilege and honor of motherhood. Women who understand the power they hold to shape their child into a masterpiece or a mess. And they choose that I'm not going to make sure my mess becomes my child's mess. I'm going to make sure that I turn my child into a masterpiece. I'll sacrifice what I need to sacrifice. I'll give up what I need to give up. I'll stop acting this way and that way so that my child won't have to be a mess. My child can be a masterpiece. Where my mama's at? Any mamas in here know what I'm talking about? Yeah, yeah. Women who understand the power they hold. We honor the mothers who have stood on holy ground and decreed and declared that the enemy could not have their children. They build faith and confidence in God. They sacrifice their plans to fulfill the plan of God. Some of them put their own romantic interests to the side so they could be a tabernacle for their child. And even though they wanted to get their groove on, they realized that I can't bring every kind of man into the house when I got a child to raise by myself. Some of them had to put their dreams on hold to be a tabernacle where their children could seek God and find their path in life. So they gave up trying to go to Hollywood. They gave up trying to dance on stage on Broadway. They gave up trying to do this, that, and the other thing. Gave up the party life. Gave up the drinking life. Gave up the weed. Gave up the living loose so that their child could live in a house where holiness reigned. Sometimes they were lonely, but it was worth it. Sometimes they were felt so bad, but it was worth it. Sometimes they felt all alone, but it was worth it because it was for their child. Think about it, mothers, before your child ever heard a sermon, they experienced the tabernacle of God through you. Before your child ever heard a choir, they heard you singing hymns and spiritual songs. Before your child ever heard the saints praying, they heard you praying. Before your child ever saw your face, they felt your connection to God. They experienced the elevation of your body from being the cradle of life to being the tabernacle for God. But what does it mean and what does it take to elevate your body into a tabernacle of God during difficult times? Even today, how can a mother represent God's dwelling place in systems that are broken? How can mothers cover their children in a world that weaponizes the color of their skin, degrades their value, and prostitutes their gifts and talents? How can mothers cover their children in a world filled with sin and seduction? How can mothers teach their children about the goodness and faithfulness of God when there are so many tares growing among the wheat? How can mothers continue to encourage their children to pursue their goals and their dreams when they're constantly being told they're nothing, they're stupid, they're ugly, that they can never accomplish anything? How can mothers keep their children safe when there are systems that promote violence in school and violence on the street? How can mothers keep their kids drug-free when everything on TV is about a drug and its after effects? How can mothers keep their kids' minds pure when sexuality is exploited everywhere in our society? How can mothers keep their children focused on the dreams that God has placed in their hearts when there's so many distractions called friends? I'm so glad we have an example in our text today. It's good to know that Moses' first experience of faith wasn't in Pharaoh's polytheistic theaters. His first understanding that there is a God wasn't following in the footsteps of his adopted grandfather. No, his first experience of faith came under his mother's protection from his mother's tabernacle. Jochebed made a decision based on what she knew about God's character. She knew God to be holy. She knew him to be protective. She knew him to be loving, and she also knew him to be present. She knew that God was with her and that God was for her. And any mamas in here today who know God is for me? I know he's for me because there's food on the table. I know he's for me because I got a roof over my head. And guess what? It ain't because I have so much money or knowledge. It's just because his favor and grace are so wonderful that he makes sure that I have what I need for my children. In the worst time of her life, she elevated and became a tabernacle. She carried him in her body. She sheltered him in her arms, but she covered him by being a tabernacle. She trusted God in her heart with her son. She became his first encounter with the sacred. Jochebed didn't just place Moses in a basket. She placed him in the care of the Almighty. With this in mind, mothers don't raise children. They raise future tabernacles. Think about it. Before Moses heard God at the bush, he experienced God's mercy in a basket. The Nile River didn't separate Moses from God. It carried him to God. God delivered Moses in that basket after meeting him in the tabernacle of his mother. The tabernacle of his mother became the ark of his destiny to lead Israel out of bondage. On this Mother's Day, I want to encourage every mother to give your child their first glimpse of God through you. Oh, God, let me back that up and say that a little slower. I want to challenge every mother to give your child their first glimpse of the goodness and glory of God through you. And so when you get home and your child says, Mommy, would God do that? You want to be able to say, He surely would. Mommy, did God tell you to do that? You want to be able to say, He surely did. I want you to make sure that your children learn praise through your praise. Let your children learn how to pray by listening to your prayers. Let them understand the power of faith by watching you exercise your faith. Let them learn how to elevate their bodies from a house of flesh to a tabernacle for God by watching you do the same. And when you elevate your body into a tabernacle, God will perform some amazing miracles right through you. This is what we learned from Jochebed. This is what we learned from her. We learned that one of the things that happened to her as she began dealing with God and deciding that this baby of mine is special and I am not going to let the king of the Pharaoh of Egypt destroy my life or my child. And one of the lessons we get from this is that all of this was concealed. She was able to conceal her baby in confidence. Jochebed and her husband could have used the excuse of, well, we already got Miriam and we already got Aaron already. You ever see some people that when they have a lot of kids, the youngest kid don't even know where that one at. Well, they'd be all right. They'd be all right. You left them at school. Oh, he'll walk home. She'll walk home. She know the way. Because what happens after a while, you'll be like, I got so many kids that I listen. The youngest one ain't going to get what the first one got. The first one got over-mothered. The last one gets none of the mother. Amen. But look what happened. They could have just said, look, we already got two. And so we could just throw this one and let the crocodiles eat them. But they understood something. Every child is a gift. And their gift wasn't going to the crocodiles. Oh, my God. If your child's sitting somewhere around you, lay your hands on your babies and say, you ain't going to the crocodiles. Now, I'll go to the crocodiles before you go to the crocodiles, but you ain't going to the crocodiles, baby. I'm not going to let nothing eat you alive. Jochebed didn't hide Moses out of fear. She hit him out of faith. She did not hide him out of fear. She hit him out of faith. I saw something in him. God wants to do something through him. So by faith, she hit him. And according to the text, what she saw in him made her understand he was a unique child. She couldn't put a finger on it, but she knew it was something. Oh, my God. Anybody here know that you can't always explain it, but you see something? I can't always put my finger on it. I can't always explain it. I can't always identify it, but there's something about what God has put into my life. Anybody here see something in your children? The teacher don't see it. The administrator don't see it. Some family members don't see it. Maybe even their siblings don't see it, but there's something about this child that's different than everybody else. That's why they feel picked on. That's why they feel like an outsider, because there's something about this child. Her confidence in God empowered her to act with boldness. Listen, her civil disobedience could have cost her family their life. Her kicking against the system could have resulted in greater hardship for the people. But when God dwells in you, he will give you confidence to be bold for him. Oh, yeah. This hiding was a holy act. It was not cowardice. It was a holy act of obedience to God. She created a hidden sanctuary that protected the promise. This wasn't an easy task because everyone and everything posed a danger to the secret. Y'all know how it is. Prying eyes and nosy neighbors. I had to give up my baby. Why she didn't give up her baby? Egyptian soldiers roaming around made it difficult to hide him. But when you elevate your body into a tabernacle, obeying God is more important than avoiding risks. Mothers, please trust what God reveals, even when others don't see it. When she concealed Moses, she covered Moses. And others may not understand why your children can't play in the streets. Others may not understand why you keep them so close. They may not understand why you keep them busy with other things after school. Your children are in dance, they're in sports, they're in all kinds of activities. Not because you got it like that, but because you know that the busier I keep them, the more I expose them to culture, the more I give them access to other things in the world, the less trouble they'll be in, because their mind will be focused on progress and not the disintegrating culture that we live in. I can't have my kids hanging out with everybody, because everybody ain't trying to get their kids to go forward. Some people are satisfied with their kids living in generational curses, but not mine. Some gonna criticize you for bringing them to church, and all you got to do is say, you can't see what God showed me. And since you can't see what God has shown me, I'm gonna keep doing what God told me to do. This gave her the courage and stamina to overrule Pharaoh's command. And when you have confidence in God, you can't hear the threats from the outside. Sometimes God intentionally begins our purpose in private places. And God has a plan for your children. And you have to know you can't tell everybody what the plan is. God's got a plan for you. And you have to trust that it's not for public announcement. What God's about to do with me is my business. What God's going to do with my family is my business. And so we see that the first thing that she teaches us in the text is that this action she took was concealed in confidence. But not only was it concealed in confidence, she knew that her baby was cradled in God's covenant. When she could no longer hide him, she got a basket and made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch, and she put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the river. The basket was more than a boat, it was a covenant. She waterproofed it like Noah's ark, trusting in divine preservation. The cradle was symbolic of God's agreement to protect life. Jochebed treated Moses as a sacred assignment, not as a casualty. I give every mother permission this morning to stop treating your child like a future casualty or a future victim and start treating your child as an assignment from God. Start treating your child as an important mission for God. I'm going to raise this boy so that he can be a man of courage. I'm going to raise this girl so she could be a woman of honor. I'm going to raise my child so they know who they are. They won't be confused about their sexuality. They won't be confused about their identity. They won't be confused about where they fit into the world, because I'm going to raise them to know who God is. And when you know God, God tells you who you are. When you know God, God tells you what your assignment is. Every mother has to build faith, and they have to build by faith. And when you build faith and build by faith, the one thing that you have to be satisfied with going without is certainty. Because, see, faith doesn't always show you everything. See, God will either show you the journey or the destination. If he shows you the journey, he won't show you the destination. If he shows you the destination, he won't show you the journey. But when you walk by faith, all I need to know is which one you're showing me, and then I'm going to go for that. Every mother has to know that God's covenant shows up in her obedience. The cradle was her confession that God, he's still yours. Her womb carried the promise. Now her hands are constructing the protection. This covenant was sealed by her tears, her faith, and her trust. Cradles become covenants when God is involved. Look at what she did. She put him in it. And then she put it in the tall grass. She didn't just release him anywhere on the river, but she hid him in the tall grass called bulrushes. And the heartache she must have felt to have to leave him there. But she teaches us a lesson about hiding your children. He wasn't far from the action. He was in plain sight of the right people. You have to make sure that your children are always put in the places of the right people. In my
years here, we've had the unfortunate experience of mothers saying, tell the men don't say nothing to my son. Leave my son alone. They're getting on him about how he acts, and they're getting on him about how he dresses and what he does. Don't say nothing to my son. And then some of those same mothers had to come back. My son is in jail. What could you do to help get him out? When we tried to prevent this from happening, you said, leave me alone. Now, leave me alone, because we try to help you already. She teaches us to hide our kids among the tall grass. Ooh, good God. Hide your children among the tall grass. What's the tall grass? Reading programs. That's the tall grass. Math and science programs. That's the tall grass. Reading good books. That's the tall grass. Putting them in cultural, historic, and etiquette improving programs. That's the tall grass. In organized sports and structured activities. That's the tall grass. Keeping them off of street corners. That's the tall grass. Making sure that they don't mind their manners and understand how to conduct themselves in the house. Teaching your child to stay in a child's place. That's the tall grass. Keeping them out of grown folks' business. That's the tall grass. Making sure that they don't understand why this is going on and that's going on when it's none of their business. That's the tall grass. Making them mind you. That's the tall grass.
I know some of y'all don't know about the tall grass that I came up in. My best friend and I, we talk about it all the time. Anybody know about that kind of tall grass? When your mother call you, the tall grass was yes. And if they didn't say anything, you made sure you made a beeline to wherever they was and you stood there and waited for further instruction. You did not say, huh? You did not say what? You did not make them wait. When they called you, you got to wherever they were. And if they were far from you, what did you say? I'm coming. Because the tall grass meant that you didn't get called more than once. The tall grass. When your mother or your father is having a conversation on the phone, you excuse yourself from their presence because what they're talking about ain't none of your business. That's the tall grass. That's the tall grass. The tall grass is you get home and you do your homework. You don't play. You don't play games. You don't get on the phone. You do your assignment. That's the tall grass. The tall grass is making sure that whatever chores you had, I know kids don't get chores today, but whatever chores were assigned to you, they better be done. Because if they're not done when your mother gets home, the tall grass gonna become low grass. And in the low grass, everybody sees what happens to you. Anybody here remember mama would embarrass you wherever you showed out? That's where you got it.
Now you got parents all my way. I don't want them to be mad at me. My great-grandfather used to say, the only thing go mad is a dog. So you can stand there and tell me something, I'm mad. Oh, you a dog now? Because only dogs go mad. You're not mad. You don't even have enough feelings to be mad at me when I'm feeding you. The tall grass is teaching your children, you don't have a room. You have a space that I allow you to sleep in. You can't call it your room till you pay for it. That's the tall grass. Some of y'all play with your kids too much. You want them to be your friend. You want them to be your buddy. Now you can't handle them. I say this all the time. Your voice ought to be enough. And when your voice becomes enough, your look becomes enough. Because your child learns how to match your look with your voice. So that it ought to be that when they're cutting up, all you got to do is look at them. And they know to sit down and be quiet. My God, my daughter has two dogs and all she got to do is look at those dogs and they know when to sit down. If she can control a dog, why you can't control your kids? Kids running all over the mall and you, please come back, please come back. We had instructions from the tall grass. When we go out this house, you don't leave my side. You stand right here next to me. I better not ever have to look for you. You better not get lost. And they call your name all over the mall talking about, well, the parents of it. No, don't call. You just take me home with you. Because if you send me back, the tall grass going to become low grass and I'm going to be in trouble. Y'all don't know nothing about no tall grass. But she understood that survival depends on them being in the right places. If you've ever studied the Nile River, there are crocodiles in that river. And so you have to put the child where the child is going to be able to be safe, then be seen by the right people before the crocodiles come. Right. We leave our kids to chance. So many just want to live your own life and have your own fun. And you so busy trying to get your groove on that you don't know who's raising or raping your children. Don't even ask your kids, what did you learn today? Don't even ask your kids. When they come in the door, where's your homework? Where is the homework? I didn't get no homework. Oh, you didn't? Let's call the school right now. Because I'm not sending you there to play. I'm not sending you there to fool around. I'm sending you there to get an education. You can't be dumb on my watch. Oh, my God. Come on, where the mamas at? Tell your kids you ain't going to be dumb on my watch. You're not going to be dumb. You ain't going to be lazy. You're not going to be trifling. You're not going to be foolish. You're not going to be ignorant. You're not going to be arrogant. You're not going to be a moron or a dope fiend. You're going to be somebody on my watch. She could have just put him on the river. But then he would have been seen by a soldier or a crocodile. That would have been like letting the television raise him. Or letting him spend more time playing video games than reading, not knowing who he was hanging out with, not monitoring his online use or his cell phone or his social media page, not visiting him in school or meeting his teachers or getting involved in the parent and teacher organizations, not correcting his negative behaviors or directing his natural curiosities, lying for him, doing his work for him, arguing with the teacher for him. Let me tell y'all something about tall grass. Teacher could be wrong. But I couldn't say nothing. Because the teacher was always going to be right. Because I was the student. All of this is like putting him on the river without covering or a hiding space. She knew that if she hid him among the tall grass, he had a chance to make it. Every child deserves a chance. And that's what a good mother will do. Even if she doesn't have much money, her love will at least give that child a chance. She had Jochebed had a good husband. That was a chance. She had supporting children. That was a chance. She loved the Lord. That was a chance. She took a chance on him. That was a chance. She took a chance on God. That was a chance. Tell somebody, don't give them everything. Give them a chance. Give your kids a chance. You're raising them up in a world that is after them. Equip them so that they understand you're playing for fun. They're playing for keeps. Why do you think they want to build more prisons than schools? Because you are the new economy. And we have all of these young people. All they want to do is be professional athletes. Professional athletes are sharecroppers. They're just getting a portion of what the owner gets, just like sharecropping. We ought to be teaching them, instead of trying to be the athlete, own the doggone team. Let me finish. Not only was that, but she realized that she was commissioned by courage. Said when she couldn't hide him, that's when she put him in a basket. Letting go takes more courage than holding on. She didn't give up on Moses. She just gave in to God. Courage allowed her to walk away without despair. Miriam stood nearby because faith always leaves a legacy. Jochebed's tabernacle also taught Miriam courage. After her mother left him in the tall grass, she took over and watched the basket to see what would happen to him. And it would have been unusual for her mother to be in the area, but not for Miriam, because she was a kid. This was the area that Pharaoh's daughter visited. And when she came to the area to bathe, she heard the baby crying. And that's when Miriam sprang into action and asked if Pharaoh's daughter wanted her to locate a Hebrew woman to nurse the child. She doesn't say, do you want me to find his mother? That's because it would have suggested that this was planned. When you hide your gift, you also sometimes hide your plan. Oh my God. She brings her brother back to Jochebed to help the child for Pharaoh's daughter. When God commissions you, he makes a way for you. Sometimes through the strangest resources, because she was commissioned by courage. Courage to fight and not die. Courage to swim and not drown. A mother's courage commissions a child into destiny. She placed Moses where God could direct. True courage isn't reckless, it's reverent. The Pharaoh's command couldn't cancel her commission, and God uses courageous women to shape redemptive history. Well, the last thing we learn from the text is that Moses was claimed by compassion. Now, the Bible says that Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses and has compassion on him. And God honors Jochebed's faith by allowing her to nurse her own child. Moses was not just spared, he was sponsored. Good, look at that. He wasn't just spared, but he was sponsored. Find a Hebrew woman to raise this child. She took the child and she nursed him. Not for Pharaoh's daughter, but as his mother. She didn't nurse him so that Pharaoh's daughter could say, look at my son. She nursed him so that she could say, look at what God is doing. She now had a license to care for him in the open because Pharaoh's daughter ordered it. No soldier could take him. Nobody could snatch him away from her. She could now come out in the open. Won't God use the enemy to protect you? Won't God use wickedness to cover you? Won't God take the wealth of the wicked and lay it up in store for the righteous? Tell somebody, if you trust him, he'll make a way. I wish I had a witness in here. She took the child and she nursed him. And when you learn to trust God and let go, he'll fix it for you. Her son gets to live. He will be adopted by the most powerful family in the land. He's following in Joseph's footsteps. He will be provided for. He will receive the best education. He will be free from the bondage of his brothers. Understand that Moses' job was to be a deliverer from Egypt. And in order to be a deliverer from Egypt, he needed to understand how Egypt operates. And the only way for him to understand how Egypt operates, I've got to plant him in the enemy's territory. So I'm going to fix it so that the enemy will call him theirs. He'll grow in the enemy's camp. He'll learn the enemy's ways. He'll understand the enemy's weaknesses. And when the time comes, I'll raise him up so that he can be the enemy's worst enemy. Anybody know that God can use your children to turn what we can't fix around? That's why we got to teach them their history. We got to teach them their legacy. We got to show them the real ways of the world and stop patty caking them all the time. Turn off the Xbox and open a book. Turn off that stupid television and let's talk about what's happening in the world, because your destiny is to be a champion for God. I wish I had a witness. All of this happened because Jochebed decided, I'm going to be a tabernacle. I'm going to introduce my child not just to faith, but to my faith in God. She took her son, and the Bible says she raised him. And some suggest that she weaned him at 3 years old. But verse 10 says that he grew older. He grew up. And we hear that in the Bible. We hear the Bible say Jesus grew. We hear the Bible say Samuel grew. We hear the Bible say that John the Baptist grew. Whenever you start to grow in God, God is getting ready to use you for greatness. High five somebody, say, I'm growing. Can't you see my growing pains? Can't you see me struggling over here and having problems over there? It's because I got growing pains. I think I'm older than I am. I think I'm too old to be young. I'm too young to be old. I'm stuck somewhere in the middle. That's growing pains. But baby, when you come up out of it, you're going to be ready to serve God. Let's pause for a moment now, because we've got something to shout about. In chapter 1, verse 22, the child's adoptive grandfather orders the death of every male Hebrew child. It's chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 3, Jochebed could no longer hide him. And it was a foregone conclusion. He wasn't going to make it. But verse 10 says, the report coming out of heaven is that the child grew. Wait. Verse 122. There's a death order on me. I ain't supposed to make it. How many of us right now can give God praise? Because you had an Exodus 1:22 decree made about you. You wasn't supposed to make it. You wasn't supposed to get out the hood. You wasn't supposed to make it off that street. You wasn't supposed to make it in the family you grew up in. You was not supposed to make it. But how many of you can say, but I'm a chapter 2 verse 10 kid. I started to grow, and look at what God did for me, because I had a tabernacle called mama. That's all I came to tell you. She could have handed over her son, but she didn't. She raised her son. And I believe, even though she knew she had to give him over to Pharaoh's daughter, God strengthened her to do it, because she saw something in him. And sometimes we hold on to our children and become interdependent upon them. They need us and we need them. But she understood it can't work that way. For all of you, your son is your little man. No, he's not. That's God's child. Stop raising him to be your surrogate man on the side to make you feel like you're a woman. You're doing everything but sleeping with him. You got to learn that that is God's child. Teach your daughters how to be holy women. Teach them that they ain't never got to lay down to get a blessing. That they ought to be able to stand on their feet, use their brain, their integrity, and their ingenuity, and God will use them to do great things. But you got to be a tabernacle, mama. Oh, my God. You've got to be the kind of tabernacle that said, let me show you what God can do. Let me tell you what the Lord is able to do. And I am a witness that when you give your life over to the Lord Jesus and make a tabernacle out of yourself, you can wake up in the morning with no food on the table, and by dinner time there'll be a meal spread. I'm a witness. And that the electric company can be calling saying, I'm coming to turn your lights out. But when you're a tabernacle for God and you have faith in him, God will raise up somebody who will put your name on somebody else's heart and will bless you so that it doesn't have to happen. When you're a tabernacle, you can tell the devil, get up out of my house. When you're a tabernacle, you can tell wickedness, you can't have my children. When you're a tabernacle, you can lay hands on your children and say, you will be a genius. When you are a tabernacle, you can call those things that are not as though they were. And when you start doing that, your children will watch. They'll watch from the corner. They'll watch from the dinner table. They'll watch from the stairwell. They'll watch from the bathroom. They'll hear you call out to God. And guess what will happen? Soon after a while, they'll find out that life is real. Soon after a while, they'll find out that being grown ain't so fun. Soon after a while, they'll find out that you're an adult longer than you're a child. Soon after a while, they'll find out this thing called life ain't nothing to play with. And they'll start to remember that when things got hard for mama, when things got hard for her, what did she do? Well, she called on the Lord. They may not have their own prayer, but they'll start off with yours. And then all of a sudden, they'll start to learn for themselves that there's something about the name of Jesus. Can I get a witness here? How many of you know there's something about the name of Jesus? And when mom becomes a tabernacle, you become a miracle. When mom becomes a tabernacle, you become a worker. When mom becomes a tabernacle, you become a person of faith. When mom becomes a tabernacle, you get to stand tall. You get to strive far. You get to go as far as you want. Tell somebody, I'm so glad my mom was a tabernacle. She taught me how to pray, and she taught me how to fight. Not just fight physically, but how to fight spiritually. And I can decree and declare that I know that God is real. I saw him bless her, and because he blessed her, I know he's gonna bless me. Can I get a witness here? Lay hands on your kids and declare you're a miracle. Declare you're a genius. Declare you got a future in the name of Jesus. Something happens when mom becomes a tabernacle. Something happens to the people around you when you stop using your body as a landfill. You use your body as a landfill. You're pouring in chemicals, alcohol. Today you got more old people smoking weed than young people. They was already half crazy. Now they fully crazy. They're just crazy in slow motion. Listen, listen, y'all, listen. I'm gonna let you in on a little secret. God showed me that the reason people are struggling is because they don't apply what they're being taught. We focus on shouting in church. But shouting don't help you when you get up in the morning and can't tell left from right. When the clouds of darkness get so heavy on you, you don't even want to get out the bed. And the enemy's standing there laughing, saying, where all that shouting at now? Mm-hmm. You did all that on Sunday, rolling around. But were you really praising God? Or were you just trying to prevent an emotional breakdown? But when you say, God, you know what? I want to turn my body into a tabernacle where you can dwell. That way, the poisons that the enemy wants to put in my body can't come in my body. I can't be a landfill because I'm too full of the word, too full of the spirit, too full of his glory. You remember last week? You remember last week when Moses constructed the tabernacle, it said that when the cloud descended upon the tent, that the glory of God was so strong, Moses couldn't go in it. I want the presence of God so strong on me that everything wicked that tries to enter in will have to back away and say, there's no room there for me. And all of us are trying to survive our own humanity. Oh, y'all act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Reverend Andrew said it in his prayer this morning. You probably wasn't listening. He was waiting for you to shout. He was waiting for the moment where you was going to shout, but he said it. When you wake up, it wakes up. When you move, it moves. It's trying to find space, but when you have become a tabernacle for God, all you know is I want to please God with everything that I do. And look at Jochebed. What mother wants to give her baby away, not knowing what's going to happen, because there's an order to kill him? And God says, I got him. I want to help some of you right here. As your spiritual parent, God says, I got your children. You just teach them, I got them. Whew. Just give them the word, I got them. I got them. I got them. I got him. Somebody just holler, God's got me. God's got me. Life is hard, but God's got me. God's got me. Everybody standing to your feet. From now on, when we praise, the Lord, we're praising him from the tabernacle. We're praising him from understanding that he's got us. We're praising him with the faith that he is using me. We're praising him with the understanding that I'm on an assignment and I'm not leaving here until my assignment is done. And that way, when my assignment is done and it's time for me to leave here, all of my family and friends, they don't have to mourn, because they know the assignment's been completed and they've been transferred to paradise. I pray today that somebody here will look within your heart. Do you belong to God? A lot of people say, well, you know, I'm spiritual. Y'all do know there's more than one spirit, right? You can be spiritual with the wrong spirit. The question isn't, are you spiritual? The question is, have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? For there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Saved from what, Pastor? Saved from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Physical and spiritual death. Eternally being separated from God. That's spiritual death. Knowing that the place we call heaven, it's not just some distant place. It's a real place. And you can't be a good enough person to qualify to get there. There's only one way there. That is through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But before you even get there, while you're still here, the favor, the blessings, the glory, the mercy of God, You want that in your life. You want the Lord to walk with you daily and to use you. Because think about it, y'all. At the end of the day, what have we really done with our lives? If it hasn't been for the glory of God, who cares what you drive? Who cares what your zip code is? Who cares what your area code is? Did you do something with your life that's going to help somebody else? And you can't do that without the Lord. Is there one here today that would say, Jesus, I want to be saved from my sins. I want to be redeemed. I want to be rescued from the penalty of sin. I want to use the rest of my life to help others find you. Is there one here today who would accept Jesus as your personal Savior? Maybe you're already saved, but you just don't have a church home. You don't have a church home. You need a place to be planted. If you're here, won't you come? Won't you come? If the Lord is touching you, calling you, that still small voice is ringing in your head saying, this is where I want you. I want you to come on. I get it. Sometimes it's a little scary. So if you're not sure, you're a little nervous, raise your hand. Somebody around you will walk you up to the front. Is there one? Come on, check your row. Check your row. Check your row. Tell them, are you safe? Are you safe? Are you safe? Do you know him? Does he know you? Because you don't want to reach the point where where you knock on the door and he said, get up, depart from me. I don't know you. Hallelujah. If everybody in your row is safe, just give God some praise. Hallelujah. As we prepare to dismiss, moms, enjoy your day. But please understand something. Every day is Mother's Day. You are special every single day. Because you are never off duty. You are always on duty. Even when you sleep, you're on duty. Because you always have your ear tuned to your kid. And some of you have discovered, like I have, it don't get easier when they get older. It gets harder. Y'all know what I'm talking about? See, Scott, you know what I'm talking about, right? It gets harder. I always thought I'd worry less when my kids got older. Now they got cars and credit cards, and you'd be like, Lord Jesus, where my kids at? Lord, help me. Help me. Y'all don't know, my kids live far. They're over an hour away, so every time I hear about something in the southern part of the state, I'm like, where you at? Where you at? Where you at? You know what that's called? Love. That's all it is. Come on, hug your neighbor. Hug your neighbor. We can pray and go home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hug your tabernacle, kids. Hug your tabernacle. Amen. Hug your tabernacle. Hug your tabernacle. Hallelujah. She the most precious one you'll ever have. Hug your tabernacle. Amen. Let's look to the Lord. Lord God, our Father, we thank you today for this service. We thank you for what our eyes have seen and ears have heard. God, we thank you for the tall grass that has kept us from being destroyed by the enemy. Thank you for mothers who loved us enough to push us when we wanted to go the other way, to drive us forward when we wanted to sit down. Now, God, as we dismiss from this worship experience, we don't want to dismiss from your presence, God. We want to continue to develop into tabernacles where you can dwell and have your way. God, have your way now in the name of Jesus. Now, may the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, may the love of God and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide henceforth, now, and forever. Let all of God's children say amen, amen, and amen.